Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. When you find Philippians chapter 1, would you stand with me while we read the Word of God tonight? We've been looking forward to this week. We always look forward to this week. We enjoy it very much. And I'm excited about what the Lord is going to do in our midst in the next several days. And as has already been said, if there's any way that you can be here more, be here more. Be here for the mornings if you can. Be here for every evening. You really don't want to miss it because God's going to use it all in your heart and life on down the road. Even if you don't think you need it right now, if you get it in there, it'll be there when you do need it. Philippians chapter number 1. Look, if you would, at the first verse. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day that you gave to us today. And thank you that we can cap it off by being here in your house tonight to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, I just pray that you would use it tonight in our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Look here again, if you would, in this little passage that we just read. It's the standard greeting there at the beginning. The Apostle Paul's the human instrument that God is using to write this letter to the church at Philippi. And there's the standard greeting material. And then you get to verse number 3. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's not the standard greeting that goes in every letter. Instead, that's giving us a little bit of insight that there are some people here that Paul knows personally, that he has some kind of affection for, some people that he's concerned about, not just now, but he thinks of them often and he prays for them. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? When you have friends and those that you may not see all the time, but when you do see them, that you're still friends and you've been praying for each other and that relationship is there. That's what's going on here in Philippians chapter 1. And then he says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. See, when I think about you, I have joy. And when I request things for you from God, I do it with joy. Now, you know that we travel all the time. We're in different places every week of the year, all over the country. And there are places that when we think about them, we do so with joy. And then there are other places. But there are places that when the thought comes up of that place, we think, what a good place. We're going to have a wonderful time there. When somebody says, you know, where are we going next? And I say to my family, we're going to Brother Greer's place over there in Branch Hill. They say, oh, that'll be fun. We'll have a good time over there. He knows the best restaurants in town. He's one of our foodie friends. Amen. And it's a joy just to be there. Because not only do we have wonderful fellowship in the gospel and the Word of God, but we just enjoy being there. We enjoy the people. When somebody says, hey, we're going over there to Harmony, Pennsylvania, we say, what a wonderful blessing to go over there and see Brother Smith and his family and see what God's doing there. When it's time to show up here, we think, it's going to be a good time. That's what we think. It's going to be a good time, and we're going to have a wonderful time of fellowship, and it'll be a blessing, and we'll be encouraged and challenged. And that's what's happening here. As Paul is writing, he's saying, when I pray for you, I do it with joy. I enjoy you people, and I love you people. Verse number 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Isn't it good to go back some places and see that they're still doing the same thing they were doing when you first got to know them? Because it's not always like that every place. Some places you go back and they're not doing the same things they were doing when you first knew them. And he said, from the first day till now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we won't jump into that and spend all night there, but that's a wonderful verse. It really is. He which hath begun a good work in you. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who will perform it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, God has started this work in your life from the day you trusted Christ. God began to work in your life, and he is going to work on you and continue working on you until he completes the process. And that'll be a wonderful day. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now look, if you would, at verse number 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Isn't verse 9 an interesting verse? He gets through all the greeting and the personal things and the warm fuzzies, if you will. And then he starts off there in verse 9 and says, here's what I really want for you folks. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to do. This is what I desire for you. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. So this is the important thing I want you to know, and I want you to hang on to, and I want you to work on. I want your love to abound more and more. Now, I understand we are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists. And because of that, we tend to shy away from the idea of love. Not because we don't need it, not because we don't know it's important, but because of the perversion of love by liberal theology and the way that they've taken love and turned it into something that is not love at all. You see, many people today who even would stand behind pulpits and purport to be speaking the word of God would say that love is the opposite of knowledge and judgment. But that's not what it says here. He says, I want your love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And today you see those things separated completely. If there's knowledge and judgment, then you must be hateful and intolerant and unloving. And if there's no knowledge and no judgment, well, then you must be loving. No, that's not true at all. You see, he said, I want you to abound more and more in love and in all knowledge and judgment. It all goes together. Because without knowledge and judgment, you don't really have love. It's not possible. You see, love is thought to be acceptance and approval of all philosophies and all opinions and all actions. And anything short of an unqualified affirmation is decried as intolerant and unloving. Yet God gives us a completely different perspective. If you go out into the world tonight, if you read what is being written by the thinkers and the scholars and the pundits and all the rest, you will get the standard godless line that love means accepting everything and everybody except that which purports to be truth. You must reject truth, but love everything else and accept everything else. Well, do I even have to tell you that's not really love? That's not what that is. Romans chapter 3, verse number 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Say, so, well, everybody believes this. Well, they might all be liars. Didn't your parents ever tell you if everybody's doing it, it's probably wrong? Surely, if you had good parents, they told you that at least a few hundred times. Amen. They told you that. If everybody's doing it, it's probably the wrong thing to do. The same thing is true when it comes to spiritual things. If that's the way everybody's going, well, even the Pope said that. Well, that's a good indication then. That's probably wrong. Amen? If that's where you're going to get your foundation for truth, you're messed up. You're just messed up. Real love, God's love, the kind of love he's talking about here in verse number 9, is not emotion and empathy and affirmation and blind approval. All of these things may be involved in the application of love, but God's love is far more than that. Far more than that. You see, the love that the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God writing through him desires to see abounding in the lives of the people at this church is a godly love that changes and transforms lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 12, it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He was not saying, go out and embrace every vile thing they're doing and say it's okay. That's not what he was saying. No, I want your love to abound so that the love of God can be shown through his people. What is the basis of love? Look here again at verse number 9. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. If you're going to have this kind of love that God says we're supposed to have, that he said to the church at Philippi, I want you to have this. This is what you need. Then the basis starts off with knowledge. There's got to be knowledge. You say, well, that just doesn't even necessarily fit with love. Yes, it most certainly does. Because if there's no knowledge, there can't be real love involved. As a matter of fact, God says knowledge is something we're supposed to add to our faith. Add your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Right in the list. We're supposed to have that. And that's a vital part of our Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. I think we quoted it ad nauseum last year at this time. If I'm not mistaken, you probably have it memorized. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is that? That's a knowledge of what God's will is and is not. How do you love without even knowing what's right and what's wrong? How do you love without knowing what's good and what's bad and what pleases God and what displeases God? I submit to you, you can't. You have to have knowledge as the basis. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, love without the knowledge and understanding of God becomes nothing but a mockery of truth and a mockery of God himself. I heard it again this week on the radio. You should be able to marry anybody you love. Well, they're not talking about God's love here. They're talking about whatever individual you happen to fall in lust with at the moment. It should be okay. Well, no, that's not what God says. Let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter if it feels that way or if it seems nice. Love without knowledge and understanding of God is not real love. So the basis of this love that he's talking about is knowledge and judgment. I know that word judgment is a scary word. After all, everybody who claims to know Christ knows Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, right? Judge not, that ye be not judged. You know what you can find a whole lot more instances of in Scripture? where God tells you to judge? You can. And by the way, if you read the context in Matthew chapter 7, he's not telling you not to judge right and wrong anyway. That's not what he's saying. You find it all through Scripture. Judgment is vitally important. Judgment is not good or not bad or wrong. We make judgments every day. We make judgments every day. We make little decisions every single day that add up to the big choices that we make in life. I chose to put on my socks with the pineapples on them today. Brother Smith was jealous. And so was Brother Bard. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if they show up with pineapple socks later on in the week. You know what he did when he saw my pineapple socks? He judged me. He did. Yeah, see? See? Uh-huh. And he felt spiritual doing it too. I could see the look on his face. You see, we make little judgments all the time. You look at something and you might look at it and say, look at that tie that Brother Matt has on right there. You know, that looks fine on him. I wouldn't be caught dead in that thing. That's just my own personal judgment. Amen? I'm right. But it's just one of those things, you know? Those are just little. He's going to have pineapple socks by the end of the week too, I can tell. We make little judgments all the time. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? How are we going to do it? We make judgments all the time, and then we come to big choices and big decisions, and we think suddenly we shouldn't judge. Well, that doesn't even make sense. Why would we judge little things that don't matter and not judge big things that do matter? The reason is usually we don't have a basis on which to judge them. Most of our little judgments are made on the basis of personal opinion. I like that, I don't like that, I prefer that, I don't prefer that. And then when it comes to big things, we know that that's not really a good basis on which to judge. Just my preference or what I feel like at the moment. Deep down inside, we know that's shaky ground for big decisions. And we're not sure what to use as a basis, so we just pull back and hide out. And don't judge. Can I tell you that's the wrong answer? The right answer is to find the right basis for judgment and go from there. You see, judgment is discernment. It's discernment. John chapter 7 verse 24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. How do you know if something is righteous? If it lines up with the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not right, and therefore it cannot be righteous. And we need to judge whether or not it is righteous. We need to judge righteous judgment. John chapter 12, verse number 48, he that rejecteth me, Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What is it that God is going to use, finally, to declare judgment on everyone and everything? This right here, the Word of God is what is the final authority that God Himself will use as the basis for all judgment. On that grounds, I would say that it ought to be the basis for our judgments as well. And if that's the measuring stick God Himself uses, then I think that would be a safe one for us to use, don't you? We need to go back to the Word of God and judge things righteously and rightly according to the Word of God, because ultimately all judgment should be and will be according to the Word of God itself. Romans chapter 14 verse 13 says, let us not rather judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What is he saying? He's not saying don't judge because you're no better than he is and whatever he believes is just as good as what you believe. No. He's saying I should constantly be judging myself and my own actions so that I don't put a stumbling block in somebody else's path that keeps them from doing what God would have them to do. And I most certainly don't want to put a stumbling block in somebody's path that would ever keep them from trusting Christ. I certainly wouldn't want to be found guilty of that. And yet we have the thinking many times, especially today in modern Christianity, that because I'm free in Christ, it doesn't really matter what I do. That is a lie. It does matter what I do. Because if my bad testimony keeps one of these young people from serving God, that's my fault. That is my fault. And by the way, there in Romans chapter 14, if you read the verse previous to that, you all know it. It says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In other words, there will be a day when I have to give an account to God for my testimony in front of these young people who I want to see serve the Lord. And if I go out and act the fool and do something stupid and discourage them from serving God, I'm going to have to answer to God for that. I'll give an account to God for that. And so I need to constantly judge my own actions and my own motives and what I'm doing. You see, judgment is not a bad thing. Judgment is a good thing. And I need to do it according to the Word of God. Make sure it lines up with the Word of God. So the basis of this love is not only knowledge, but it is judgment as well. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14, it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what the problem is in the world today? We don't know the difference. We don't even know if there is such a thing as good or evil. Well, we're not even sure there's such a thing as male and female. You can't even be a Boy Scout anymore. Now you just have to be a question mark, scout. Replace the boy with a question mark, amen? Why would you do such a thing? Well, because the world doesn't believe anymore that there's a difference. Well, God does. Your five-year-old in the Walmart does. That's why you have to clap your hand over their mouth sometimes. Because when they see a man in a dress, they're liable to say, Mommy, that's a man in a dress. And whoop. You're supposed to pretend that's not what that is. And every little kid knows it. Amen. Everybody knows it. We've just pretended that there is no right and there is no wrong and there's no difference in anything and everything is good and there are no divisions. Listen, the Bible is full of divisions. It really is. God divided a lot of stuff. God did it on purpose. It's not wrong and it's not bad. And he says we are supposed to be able to discern both good and evil. We should be able to look at something and say, that is good and pleasing to God. By the same token, we should be able to look at something and say, that is bad and displeasing to God. That's going to lead me down the path of evil. That's going to lead me down a path that leads to good. Young people, that's not a bad thing. That's what you need to be doing now. You need to be discerning everything in your life. Which way is it going to lead me? Which direction is it going to take me? And those discernments must be made all the time in your Christian life. And then we get down to the application of love. Look at verse number 10. He says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He said, okay, now here's why it's important. Here's why I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Because here is the way it will help you. First of all, you can approve things that are excellent. You can approve that which is right and good and pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, the word he uses is excellent. Not just okay, not just acceptable or not bad, but excellent. You can prove things that are excellent. You can know from the Word of God not only what is right and wrong, but what is excellent. Can I just say, set your goals high. And don't set your goals aiming for that which is mediocre, that which is just okay, that which won't get me in trouble, that which I can do and they'll still let me sing in the choir. that which I can do, and they'll still let me help in the Sunday school class. That's a very low bar. Don't set it that low. Set it high. Don't just aim for the bottom. Aim high for that which is excellent. I don't want to be just acceptable. I want to do that which is genuinely pleasing to God. You, as parents, you know, there are things that your kids do that it's okay. They're not going to be in trouble for it. But there are things you'd rather have them do. I mean, that's okay. It's not bad. It's not wrong. But you know, and they know, it's far below what it could be. And if they ever catch sight of that and they suddenly aim high and go for it, you suddenly think, wow, praise God. Been praying for this forever. They finally got it. Amen. And then they go right back down and just dash your hopes to the ground. That's how we ought to live our Christian life. Aim for that which is excellent. Not just that which is acceptable, but that which is excellent. You see, too many Christians are satisfied with just going to heaven. Okay, I'm not going to hell anymore. Well, good. I'm glad. Why waste the next 40 years? Why would you do that? Why not do something worthwhile with the time God gave you here on earth? Listen, if all God wanted to do was take you to heaven, he'd have just took your sorry carcass out of here the day you got saved. You'd have had an instant rapture just like that. But instead, he left you here. So going to heaven is wonderful. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad I don't have to worry about hell. That's a wonderful blessing. But I got a whole life here that I need to do something with for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I want to waste that? By the way, what I do with that life is going to impact eternity. It will. There will be a payoff in heaven one day down the road for what I did with the years God gave me here. And I don't want to get to heaven and find out I wasted it all. That'd be a terrible shame. You see, don't just be satisfied with just barely squeaking by. Jesus said you can have an abundant life, and that's not just barely squeaking by. That's thriving and enjoying your walk with God. See, if our love is abounding in knowledge and in judgment, we will be able to know what is right and what is wrong. Many times Christians today are the worst offenders in those areas. You know as well as I do that lost people already have an idea in their mind of what's right and wrong. Because if they see you do the wrong thing, they'll point at you and say, I thought you were a Christian. And I heard you say that. Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Christians aren't supposed to talk that way. I saw you over there. Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Christians don't go to those places. They don't do those things. You see, they have in their mind what's right and wrong. And we look at it and say, wow, look at me. I'm free in Christ. I can do all that I want. And you know what we're doing? We're putting stumbling blocks in the paths of those we come in contact with. We need to have some discernment, have some knowledge, have some judgment along with that love. Not only did he say that we may approve all things that are excellent, but then he said that ye may be sincere and without offense. What is the big charge of modern day Christianity? Well, we're looking for authenticity. We're tired of structure and formal things and all the rest. And what we want is authenticity. I understand that. I'm all for authenticity. The problem is, what most folks mean when they say that in the religious realm today, it's almost become synonymous with relishing in carnality and fleshliness. Because after all, that's what we are. We're sinners. So it's very authentic for us to sin and to enjoy it. Is that not authentic? Surely it is. So they take great pains to be as much like the lost, fallen world as possible and relish in that because supposedly that's authentic. That's not really authentic. No, God never intended for us to be religious zombies. He never did. He never wanted us to just, you know, live by a list of things and walk around with our heads down and wear our Amish clothes and drive our buggy. That was not God's intent. That wasn't it at all. Instead, what he wants us to have is a relationship with Jesus Christ that works out there as well as it works in here. For an awful lot of folks, their walk with God works really well in here. I mean, it just sails along great in here. But then when they head out there and they go to work, it's a whole different world. But can I tell you that an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ works just as well out there as it does in here? Religion really only works well in here. But a relationship with Christ works out there. It does. Works really well out there. Not religion, not trying to impress each other with our spirituality, but Bible Christianity and a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what else it says here in verse number 10. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. He said the fruits of righteousness. What's the payoff for this abounding in love with knowledge and judgment? Well, there's the sincerity of a genuine walk with God. There's the ability to discern right and wrong. And then there's the fruits of righteousness. Thank God for that. Notice where those fruits of righteousness come from. They come by Jesus Christ. Not by religion, not by your own righteousness that later on in chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul says, the righteousness which is of the law. That's not what we're talking about. But it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, talks about the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to those who trust in him. If you have any righteousness at all that is worth anything at all other than trash, it's the righteousness that was imputed to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. The day that you got saved, it's not you doing good things and being good and even being better than the other guy. No, it's that righteousness that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruits of righteousness come from him. So those things that are produced in our life because of the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us, show for everybody to see. Now that's almost a scary thought. Because then you have to stop and ask, what is it that people see when they look at me? When they get to know me? When they spend some time with me, do they see the fruit of righteousness? Do they see the things produced by the working of the Holy Spirit in my life and the righteousness of Christ that is now mine because he gave it to me? Do they see all that? Or do they see me being religious and arrogant? You see, if the wrong fruit is coming forth, what that means, it tells us in Matthew, is that there's something wrong with the tree. Something's wrong. Something's sick. And I can tell you the righteousness of Christ is not sick. It's not messed up. It has to be us on our end that get messed up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11 says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, and after yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And then you get down to the end, and it says in verse number 11, Unto the glory and praise of God. Now, this is just the first 11 verses of the first chapter of this letter to these people. And he's just dumped a whole lot of wonderful stuff on them about what he wants for them and what he expects of them. But then at the end of verse number 11, he tells them what the ultimate payoff is. That it's the glory and praise of God. Can I tell you tonight that if your life is of any eternal value at all, it has to bring glory and praise to God. And if it does not, then it ultimately was not of value. It doesn't matter how many things you build and how many people you influence and how many things you do and how well your name is known. If it doesn't end up to the glory and praise of God, it was wasted time. But everybody knew it and everybody saw it and everybody liked it. And okay, that's nice. Was God glorified in the whole thing? Did it draw people to praise God, or did it draw people to praise you and glorify you? If the end result is that there's a statue of us out there somewhere and everybody looks at it and they think well of us, we've really wasted our lives. Would you not agree? If the end result is that maybe not a whole lot of people know who we are, but those who do glorified God and praised Him because of us, now that would be a well-spent life. Amen? You see, that's the end result of your love abounding in knowledge and judgment. It ends up with the glory and praise of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He said, here's what I really want for you people. When I think about you, I do it with joy. When I pray for you, I do it with joy. I know you. I care about you. And here's what I want. I want your love to abound more and more. But I don't just want the kind of love the world is looking for. I want your love to abound in knowledge and in judgment. And I want it ultimately to lead to the glory and praise of God. That ought to be the pinnacle and the focus of everything that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here tonight. God, I pray that you would use these simple thoughts out of this chapter to stir our thinking and to stir our hearts and to help us examine ourselves and see what our motives are, see what our actions are, see if we've really gotten a hold of this thing of your love or if we're just caught up in the foolishness of the world. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd be glorified in everything said and done. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.